Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's hear God's word preached.
Let me begin this morning with two proverbs, or Proverbs from chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. The leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. Doesn't matter how much blood they've sucked already, they're still crying, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. The grave. Doesn't matter how many it is swallowed, it never says enough. The barren womb that ever cries, give, give. Land which is never satisfied with water, that parched desert, can never be satisfied with enough rain to satisfy it. And then fire. Though the Oregon bootleg fire has already scorched an area bigger than the whole of Los Angeles, it still cries, give, give, and never says enough. The grave, the barren womb, the land, fire, the leech. And there's something else that is never satisfied. It's a discontented heart. A discontented heart. Now, we've seen in this little letter to the Philippians how joy is one of the major themes of the book. 14 times joy and rejoice are mentioned. And Paul's very aim, he tells them, is that for their progress and joy in the faith. He's working with them for their joy. He demonstrated that joy himself, didn't he, in prison. And he commanded them to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, the Christian does nothing well without joy. Indeed, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our strength to go on resisting temptation. It's our strength to do and to suffer the will of God. We need joy. And since it's so critical to the Christian life, the devil is sure to attack it. And we've seen that one of his joy robbers is anxiety or worry. So Paul says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything with thanksgiving, and that peace of God will guard your hearts and souls, your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we're looking at another joy robber this morning, and it's discontentment. The subject comes up in the letter as Paul commends them for their concern for him and for the gifts that they have sent along with Epaphroditus, one of their brethren that they sent to take the gifts and to be of help to Paul. And in verse 11 of chapter 4, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not trying to bring up a new appeal to you as if I needed more. No, he says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So that's how he moves into this next topic of contentment, a most critical grace for the Christian life, right alongside of joy, gentleness, peace, now contentment. What is contentment? Of some things, it might be said that it's better felt than telt. And in Psalm 131, David describes contentment as a stilled and quieted soul, such as a weaned child has with its mother. So there's the picture of contentment, a weaned child sitting satisfied on his mother's lap. Now, before he was weaned, he refused to be still and quiet until he had his mother's milk. Give, give, he says. That's the translation of his screaming and the contortions of his body, in case you didn't know. Mothers here know that's what he's saying. He's saying, give, give. And he's not quiet or still until he's been satisfied with her nursing him. Now, that's the clear picture of discontentment. And if you would be kept... But after the boy is weaned, then he sits calmly and quietly on his mother's lap. He's changed his theme song from give, give, to a soothing, enough, I have enough. He's now satisfied because he's getting sufficient nourishment from another source. And so he's content as a bug in a rug just to sit on his mother's lap. Doesn't need her breast to satisfy him any longer. He's been weaned. Now that's the picture then of a soul that is in a state of contentment. It's an attitude of being satisfied, of having enough. Indeed, the same word translated content in one place in the New Testament is translated sufficiency, or having all that you need, in another. Indeed, contentment is this satisfaction, this state of full sufficiency. I have all that I need. I'm content. I'm satisfied. So David is telling us in Psalm 131 that he was discontented and had to still and quiet his soul like a weaned child with his mother. It was no small task to bring his soul to this satisfied, contented state. And in our text this morning, the great Apostle Paul is also confessing that contentment was something that he needed to learn. It isn't our natural state of mind. I have learned to be content, he says. Baby boy had to learn to be satisfied without his mother's milk, to find his sufficiency elsewhere. Paul says, I had to learn the same thing. Have you learned, dear Christian, this important lesson? Satisfaction, having all that you need. Rejoicing always is impossible without it, and so is the peace of God impossible without contentment. And discontentment is not only uncomfortable to us, it is sinful as well. We're commanded to be content just as we're commanded to rejoice always and to not worry. These are some of those respectable sins that slip under the radar often in our minds as we set out to confess our sins to God. We don't think of discontent or an unthankful, an unjoyful, worrisome spirit as being sinning against God. Now, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, Jerry Bridges summarizes the biblical teaching on contentment into three areas that we need to learn to be content. And I think it's somewhat helpful, and so we'll just look at it under this brief outline. That we're to be content with our possessions, our positions, and our circumstances. We're to be content with our possessions. Hebrews 13:5a says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. In other words, don't look at others and say, but they have this and they have that. No, be content with what you have. Oh, I have this. And thank you, Lord, for that which I have. Be satisfied with what you have, not dissatisfied because of what you don't have. Isn't that the essence of the 10th commandment? Do not covet. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Rather, be content with what you have. And that can be as hard as weaning a baby when we're constantly being bombarded with new products and the message that you simply can't be satisfied without this. If only I had that, I'd be content. No, be content with what you have is the message. And if you don't learn contentment with what you have, you'll be easy prey to the soul-destroying love of money. Paul tells Timothy, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Why do people love money? They love it because of the things, the stuff that it will buy them. And that love and lust for money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. If you'd be kept from such an end, be satisfied with what you have. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And when the crowds came out to John the Baptist to be baptized, he said, repent. And different groups began to ask questions. Well, what will that mean for us to repent? And he tells them. And then the soldiers say, and what will it mean for us to repent? And he says, be content with your wages. Contentment with our possessions, then. Secondly, we're commanded to be content with our position. Our position. And let's apply this at least in three areas. Let's think first in marriage. Some women are not content unless they have the same role as the man. But God simply has not given you wives the same role as your husbands. He's called him to be the head, the leader, and you to be the follower, to be his helper, and to submit to his lead. Now, to be sure, he's a fool if he does not consult you in matters that concern the family. It would be to despise the valuable help that God has given him and knows that he needs. That's why he said it's not good for him to be alone. He needs help, and he gave her his helper. But wives, your role is different. Your position, you see, is different. Be content with your God-given role and be content with the husband that you have. And then we need to learn to be content in our position in society and on the job. Pastor already mentioned that promotion comes from the Lord. He sets up one and tears down another. And that's true. That's his work. That's his prerogative as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so men, if the promotion at work was given to someone else instead of you, don't be envious of him or her. But be content with your position and do it as unto the Lord. In church, there's many different gifts in the body of Christ. Be content with what God has given you. The Lord is the one who sovereignly dispenses his gifts. So the foot should not envy the eye or be discontented that it's not an ear. Each of us have the gifts that we have by the sovereign decision of the Lord, the giver. Again, it was John the Baptist who, when his followers complained, Lord, to John, this other guy over here, it was Jesus. He's baptizing and many people are going over to him. And John says, a man can receive nothing unless it be given to him by the Lord. The Lord's given me this position to be the, not the, to be the Messiah, but to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so he must increase and I must decrease. But you see, it's the position that God had given John, and he was comfortable with that. He was satisfied, content with the position that God had given. And some are given greater positions of responsibility. Some have been given 10 talents, some 5, some 2, some 1. But the lesson is, don't bury the one that you have, but stir it up into action, whatever gifts you have, and serve the Lord by serving his people and this world through your gifts. Content, satisfied with the position that God has assigned you in marriage, in society, at work, in the church, and so on. And then thirdly, perhaps the hardest area of contentment for us is to be content with our circumstances. And I think here of those things that we cannot and should not change. The way God made you. Things that have happened to you. The way things are. We're to be content with our circumstances. Now, here's the good news. Though it is difficult, it can be learned. That's what Paul's telling us in verses 11 and 12. I've learned to be content in every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And if Paul's learned it, we can too. We have all the same resources at our disposal as he did. So don't you just love this all-inclusive language that Paul uses in chapter 4? I can rejoice in the Lord always. I can enjoy his peace in everything. And now I can be content. I can learn to be content in any and every situation. Now that's the kind of joy and peace and contentment that I want. That whatever's happening to me or around me, it can't rob me of my joy, my peace, my contentment. Whatever the circumstances. And think what varied circumstances the Apostle Paul had in his life. He summarizes them here. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Or it could be translated, I know what it is to be abased, and I know what it is to abound. Literally, it's to be brought low. I know what it is to be brought low, to be brought into humbling circumstances. And this is a very modest summary of his low circumstances. He mentions in verse 12 to be hungry and to be in want. But elsewhere, he spells out his humbling circumstances in greater detail. We think of 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 28. When Paul's saying, I know what it is to be in humbling circumstances, we fill this into the blank. Frequently in prison. Flogged severely. Exposed to death again and again. 5 times received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in the open sea. Constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen and from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I know I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he mentions troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, in riots. You ever been in a riot? I haven't, but I've been there through a camera. It's pretty terrifying, isn't it, when there's no peace and order being established. I've been in riots. I've been the cause of riots, Paul says. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. There, I know what it is to be in humble circumstances, Paul says to us. Now, I'm not wanting to in any way diminish your troubles and mine, but if Paul can learn contentment in all these circumstances, then we can in ours as well. Now, the fact that Paul had to learn it tells us he wasn't born with contentment, and none of us are. By nature, we're whiners and complainers. We're those crying, give, give, and never saying enough. No, Paul had to go to school for this. Not to some university, but as Matthew Henry says, he did not learn it at the feet of Gamaliel, but at the feet of Christ. Not just by one lesson, but by a whole learning process with repeated lessons. And this is not something learned in the classroom alone, but in the school of life. What I want you to see this morning is that these very humbling circumstances that he went through were the school of Christ, by which Paul learned, and in which Paul learned to be content in each and every situation. You see, I can preach till I'm blue in the face to you and to myself, and give you and give myself truths to help us toward contentment, but it will not be in here, but rather out there in the humiliating, lowly circumstances of life that we will learn contentment if we're to learn it at all. Applying these truths that we learn in here, out there in the trenches of humbling circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. The secret. Secrets are things that not everybody knows. And the secret of contentment is surely not known by many. In 1648, the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book, and it's still being read today with great profit. It's number one on Roger Michaud's reading list. That's an endorsement worth paying attention to. And the book is called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's rare. Not many know the secret, and yet Paul here reveals it to us. He tells us the secret to being content in each and every situation. Verse 13, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, through Christ who gives me strength. Now that verse has been applied to almost everything but contentment, hasn't it? We've heard people claim that verse. And to be sure, it does say, I can do all things, so I do agree that the application is far and wide. But the very first thing we ought to be thinking of is, in the context, that which Paul is saying, I am able to do this, is contentment in each and every circumstance. I wasn't born that way. I had to learn it, and I only learned it through Christ, who gives me strength. So the secret's out. Contentment is found in Christ Himself, not in our circumstances. It's the same way as it was with joy. Where do you find joy always? In the Lord. Where do you find peace always in every circumstance? In the Lord. And where do we find contentment? It's in the Lord. It's in Christ. Therefore, the great lesson we need to learn is to be satisfied with Christ. To be satisfied, content with Him. So I ask you, are you finding enough satisfaction in Christ to keep you content no matter what is or is not happening to you and around you? That's the secret to constant contentment. It's a person. It's God's eternal Son become man, our Savior and Lord, our friend. Now, come with me back to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I quoted it early, but I want you to see the secret uncovered here as well. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Notice what he says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And Christian, what do you have? Well, he goes on to say, God says, you have me. You have me. Here's the cause of contentment, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So whatever else you don't or do have, you've always got me, me with you. Are you content with me, or am I not enough to satisfy you? Are you learning that I am enough? That's the lesson. I am enough. You've always got me. So your contentment in Christ will be no greater than your personal knowledge of Christ. It says you get to know him in those humbling circumstances that you come to learn. He is enough. He's all I needed. He's more than enough to satisfy you, to content you, when there is absolutely nothing to content you in your circumstances. I was checking out at a store this week, and the lady at the desk or at the counter there was wearing a name tag, and it said, Grace. I said, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. And she smiled at me and said, well, I've never heard that before. But I know this, his grace is sufficient for me. Now, where'd she learn that? Well, it's there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But the way she said it, I'll bet that she learned it in some humbling circumstance that put her on empty. And she came to find that his grace really was sufficient for her in that humbling circumstance. You know, that's the way Paul learned it. There he is. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to torment me. Evidently, it was something with his physical affliction, some physical affliction, causing great pain and anguish. And in three periods of prayer, he says, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. That same word translated sufficient is translated be content in Hebrews 13:5. You see, contentment is a sense of sufficiency. Contentment is a sense of I have all that I need. Remember the weaned child. He had found a sufficient source of nourishment other than his mother to satisfy his hunger. So he's content to not be nursing while he sits on her lap. And that's the secret of Christian contentment. It's found in the all-sufficiency of Christ himself. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, whose power is made perfect in weakness. So his grace is sufficient. His power is sufficient. He's enough to satisfy my soul. Now, where'd Paul get that contentment? He got it with a painful thorn stuck in his flesh. He got it with unanswered prayer after unanswered prayer after unanswered prayer. He got it in utter weakness. That's the curriculum, brothers and sisters, for learning contentment. Class is in session. Christ is teaching. Paul is learning. Jesus is enough for me. His grace is sufficient for all that I am experiencing of these humbling circumstances. And of course he's enough. Paul tells us in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in Christ the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and we are complete in him. He's got all the attributes of infinite deity, this Christ does. So there's enough in him to satisfy, to complete finite little me. His ocean can fill your thimble. You have fullness in Him, completeness, contentment. You lack nothing. That's what gives us contentment. What makes us discontent is we need something, we want something. But if we have all that we need, we're satisfied, we're content. And this all-sufficient Christ is ours, so we're complete in Him. That's my contentment. His grace is sufficient for me. His power is sufficient in my weakness. In fact, His power is made perfect in my weakness. In other words, my weakness doesn't disqualify me from contentment. Rather, it provides the perfect stage on which Christ displays His power. So His power seeks out my weakness, finds it, and then rests there and teaches me, I'm enough for you, John. My grace is sufficient for you, John. And that's where we learn contentment, in this all-sufficient Christ. So looking back on that painful lesson, Paul can write, That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, I delight in insults, I delight in hardships, I delight in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I'm strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength. So His enabling grace and power are sufficient for me. Well, what about His other attributes? What about His love? Well, that too is sufficient to maintain my contentment. Even when others aren't loving me, He loves me. His love is unfailing. His love is better than life. It's even better than life my way. If I could have it my way, I have His love. His wisdom is sufficient to satisfy me. Don't understand? We don't need to understand. We know He's wise. He's all wise. He's too wise to make a mistake. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand. David says, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Even there your right hand will hold me fast. Yes, His wisdom guiding us. His faithfulness, it's sufficient for me. He'd have to deny Himself. He'd have to un-God Himself to go back on any one of His promises. That's enough to content me. I have His promises, His faithfulness to them. His sovereignty, that's sufficient for me. To know that every circumstance comes into my life at His ordination, that nothing comes through and reaches me but what He has ordained for my good. I can rest in that good sovereignty toward me, His Son. So on and on we could go with all of His attributes. All of the deity in Christ is enough to completely satisfy me. You see, to say that His grace is sufficient for me, to say that His power and love and wisdom and faithfulness and sovereignty are sufficient for me, is just to say He Himself is sufficient for me. Because He is what His attributes are. And His attributes are what He is. He is sufficient for me. It's to say with David in the 23rd Psalm, since the Lord is my shepherd, I don't have any needs. Not really. He goes on to flesh that out and unpack it in that Psalm. I'll not ever be found lacking anything that's necessary. If it's good, I'll have it. He withholds nothing good from those who walk uprightly. All that I need is in Jesus. So when my sufficiency is in Christ, well then my satisfaction and contentment is in Christ. So there's Paul, and he's bobbing up and down, maybe on a piece of driftwood for 24 hours in the Mediterranean Sea. School's in session. Christ is teaching. Paul is learning that when Christ was all that he had, Christ was enough. He was sufficient. He's learning contentment with a sufficient Christ. Now he's hanging in a basket in the midnight air because the city of Damascus has a watch on the entrance into the walled city. they're out to kill Paul if he tries to get away. And so now his friends are lowering him through a hole in the wall, probably a house built on the wall. And here's this distinguished apostle. He's in a bamboo basket and he's just waving in the night sky. School's in session. Christ is teaching. Paul is learning that when Christ is my only security, I have all that I need. And now he's receiving frustrated plans. His plans, I want to do this. But he's being hindered. They're not working out the way that he's planned. He's unable to do what he wants, when he wants. Oh, but he's finding strength in the Lord to be content with what he wants. And now he's being slandered, and now he's having a bad report spread about him. He says, through good report and bad report, through praise and unjust criticism. That's the class. And he's learning, and Christ is teaching him. So when he comes to Lystra, you know he got both in one day, good report and bad, from the same people. He'd healed a man lame from birth. And the people heaped their praises on him. In fact, they said, these are the gods. They've come down. Paul's Zeus and Barnabas is Hermes. They were ready to worship and make sacrifice. The local priest was bringing his animals to have a bloody sacrifice in praise to Paul and Barnabas. But some Jews spread a bad report about him, and soon they all stoned him, dragged him out of the city, and left him for dead. It's all part of the curriculum for contentment. Christ is teaching, and Paul is learning to hitch his contentment neither to the good report of men nor to the bad report, neither to their praises nor to their unjust criticisms, but rather to hitch his contentment to Christ himself, his all-sufficient Savior and friend. You know, men's approval is so intoxicating and their praises are so intoxicating, but it's also fickle. It's not worth hitching your contentment to. And so Paul hitches his contentment rather to Christ's approval, and he says, that's enough. It's all I need right there. If he's smiling, doesn't matter who's frowning. His smile is worth more than 1,000 frowns elsewhere. Contentment doesn't depend upon the praises of men. Christ's pleasure in me is just that satisfying, just that sufficient, that if you're content in Christ, you won't need men's approval. Now, that's a lesson preachers need to learn well. It's a lesson young people need to learn well. We don't need the crowd's approval to be content. We don't need more likes, more thumbs up. We need to find our approval from Jesus. And if he's smiling, let the world frown. What am I trying to say? Just this, that it's in those humbling circumstances that Christ was teaching and Paul was learning how all-sufficient Christ was for him, that he is always enough. And with an all-sufficient Christ, having everything that I need, I can be satisfied. I can be content in every circumstance. And you do know, don't you, that you have the same Christ that Paul had. He found contentment in Christ. That's the same Christ you lean upon. That's the same Christ teaching you. So take his yoke upon you and learn from him. He's gentle and humble of heart. And you will find this rest, this satisfaction. He is all I need. That's always the greater lesson to be learned in all of our frustrations, all of our trials, large and small. Christ is calling us to himself. He's out to teach me contentment in him in each and every circumstance. That's what Christ is up to in your life, brother. There's no insignificant or meaningless suffering, dear sister. School's in session, and he's bringing us to the point where we can say with Paul, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. And I see that it is not my circumstances that need changing, but me. And I need to be weaned from all the idols of my heart, without which I refuse to be content, to return to Him who is really worth worshiping and finding my all and all in. That's a statement that I've sung, and not till this morning did I parse it and understand it. We sing of our Savior as my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. What does it mean that He's your all in all? It means He's your all sufficiency in all situations. It means He's all I need to be content in all my circumstances. He's my all in all. And that's what Paul learned. And we're such slow learners because we don't get to the end of ourselves and looking to ourselves and expecting that, well, we just got to press on and get through this. But when we come and I can't, Lord, help. It's as if He's saying, I wondered when you were going to get to that point, John. Because that's the weakness that I am attracted to. That's the weakness that I come to, and let my power rest upon that weakness. Are you owning your weakness? That's how Paul learned contentment. Lord, I don't have it. I don't have what it takes to do this, to suffer that. Help me. Ah, now He's there where I can help Him. He's weak. And so I come and I show my power through Him. I rest on Him. I shelter over Him. And we learn that He's all we needed. He's all we needed. Oh, why are we slow to come? Thomas Kay said, faith can live upon Christ when there's famine in all creation. There's nothing in all creation to help me, but I can feast on Christ. When all created streams are dry, thy fullness is the same. May I with this be satisfied and glory in thy name. He's a never-failing source of contentment. So let's use discontentment as a flashing light on the dashboard of life. The first twinge of dissatisfaction, let it be that flashing light telling us we're not finding our ultimate satisfaction in the Savior, but in something else that has now disappointed us. Like all broken cisterns must do. So, disappointment. You know, it has many forms. Some of the other forms of discontentment, envy, jealousy, what others have, joylessness, ingratitude, complaining, coveting, anger, impatience, irritability, anxiety, frustration. These are all forms of discontentment, and they ought to be flashing lights to us, calling us for a pit stop. Lift the hood, examine what's going on under the skin here, John. What's going on in your heart? What do you need to make you content? Well, I just need this. What's the blank you need? That's the problem. You're thinking it's to be found in that thing, that circumstance, when it's only to be found in me, John. That's the lesson He's teaching us. How kind a teacher, how gentle and lowly He is. So stop and confess it is the sin that it is against Christ. And unhook your contentment from whatever it is you've hitched it to, and hitch it up once again to Jesus. And you'll find Him. True satisfaction, true sufficiency, and therefore lasting contentment. I was hoping to go on and show you that Paul also had to learn contentment in plenty. And I think we need to think about that. Usually we think, well, I've got to learn contentment in the humbling circumstances when I'm abased, sure. But I don't need to learn contentment in plenty. I'm plenty contented. But Paul said, no, I had to learn it in plenty as well. So maybe we'll pick that up on Wednesday night. Let me just conclude with a word to you who are outside of Christ. You've been trying to find contentment outside of Jesus. I want to ask you, how are you doing? You're content? You have sufficiency? Sense that I have everything that I need? That satisfies you? Keeps you content, whatever the circumstances? Jesus gives that kind of satisfaction, contentment. Do you know he even gives it in the day of death? In every circumstance. Okay? Death, that's a circumstance. It's coming to your schedule one day, and Jesus gives contentment to his people in the circumstance of death and in the judgment that follows death. For we must all appear before the Lord Jesus and be... We must appear before God and have him judge our every thought and word and action, our deeds that we've done and deeds left undone. It must all be judged, and then he must pay us back. Give us the punishment, the penalty for our sin. That day is coming. And in Christ, there is contentment for that circumstance. Do you have that? You can't have that outside of Christ. You can't have sufficiency for that. A satisfaction that you're ready for that day. How can you be content in life if you're not content with the day of death and judgment? When there's just a breath between you and that. And from the unending conscious torment that belongs to those outside of Christ. How can you be content in life? I have all I need. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then, who will have all these things that you have? No, you see, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior and Lord, you will be content. You will be ready to face the ultimate test of contentment, death and the judgment to come. Because in Christ, you have all that you need for that day. What do we need to pass the day of judgment and get into heaven? We need a perfect righteousness. And Jesus has completely obeyed every commandment perfectly, that he might have a perfect record to give to every sinner who trusts in him. And what else do we need? We need somebody to pay the price for our sins. All those sins we've committed. We need a substitute. And Jesus is just that Lamb of God, that sacrifice, that curse-bearing sacrifice who came and died in the place of sinners. And let the full punishment fall upon him that we might be forgiven and have peace with God. You see, in Christ we have the righteousness we need for heaven, and we have the substitute to bear all of our eternal punishment. He bore it on the cross for all who trust in him. So, what do you want in a Savior that's not found in our Jesus? Come to him and learn that in Christ you have everything you need and can be content every day in life, on your last day, and even on the day of judgment. Blessed be God for this Savior. Let's pray. Father, if we read the Bible correctly, we had everything that we needed in the garden, and we were discontent with you. And we walked out on you, and we sinned against you. And the real marvel is that you have sought us out, that you've sent your Son and sent him and delivered him up to the cross, and now are offering him to rebel sinners. That's the real wonder. That we could be satisfied because we have Christ, and in him we have all we need. Bring others this day. Open their eyes to see that the road that they're leading on, they will not be content in this life. They will not be content in the day of death or for that eternity that awaits them. Oh, but show them that everything they need is found in Jesus Christ. And draw our hearts more and more to this Savior, that we would see Him for who He is, and we would find Him sufficient for all our circumstances. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us as if we have not found a source that's sufficient for us. Oh, You are that source, and we thank You that You're ever ready at hand. Give us the humility then to cry, I can't. Help me, that we might learn that we can then do everything through Christ who gives us strength. We pray in His name. Amen.